Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, will you join me just in thanking our team for leading us this morning? We appreciate you, team, and all that you do. Thank you. Thank you. If you don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church at the Delaware campus, and we're glad that you're here. You're our guest this morning. Welcome, Life Point family. Welcome back. We are in week two now of a series we kicked off last week in light of the new year. We're calling it Too Good to Be True, and the basic concept of the series is that when you look in the scriptures, in the Bible, there are some things that are really challenging, things that are hard to maybe swallow, things that God does at times that confuse us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, my guess is there are a number of things in the Bible that in the Bible you just don't like. And to be honest, if you're here and you're a believer, right, part of Life Point family, there are things in the scriptures that we struggle with. I think if we're honest, when we read it, we go, man, God, I don't understand this. And at the same time, on the flip side, there are a lot of things in the Bible that concepts and things that are just good. Like even if you don't believe that they're true, you want them to be true. Things like significance, that the Bible actually teaches that we matter, that God has a purpose for us, that he created us for a purpose. We talked last week about forgiveness, the idea that our sins can be forgiven, the idea of heaven, that there's a place where this is not the end, right? That you can die and you can actually go be with the Lord and be with him forever. Things like justice, though on the front end that may sound like, well, I don't know that I want that to be true. I think ultimately we do want that to be true. We want to know that when things are wrong, when wrong happens, eventually that will be right. It'll be made right. This morning we're gonna talk about the love of God. It's all about the love of God, this thing that seems maybe too good to be true, but it's not. And the reason that it's not is the big idea, something we're going to say every single week, and that's this, that Jesus keeps his promises. That Jesus keeps his promises. This is the first point there in your listening guide if you want to follow along with us this morning. Ultimately, none of the things that we're going to talk about that we see in the scriptures are too good to be true, we believe, because God has said them. God has promised them. And because God is faithful, he keeps his promises. That's part of his character. Jesus doesn't say things and then not do them. Unlike us, right, who sometimes say things and then don't accomplish them, either because we just lied or we got busy or we didn't have the power to accomplish what we said we were going to accomplish. God's never like that. God is always able to do and always does do what he says he will do. Jesus keeps his promises. Now, before we dive in, I will say this morning's a little different in the sense that typically we've got like one passage we're just in and we sort of launch out from there. This morning we're going to have many passages. We're going to kind of take a road trip through the Bible in a sense. And we're going to be looking to prove really two things, and I'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I want to start with this premise, something that I believe is true about you and is true about me. I think it's true about all of us, regardless of where we come from this morning, really regardless of whether you're a believer or not, no matter where you're from, I believe this is true about you. We all want to be known and loved. It's the next point you're listening, God. We all want to be known and to be loved. I would say more even than want, maybe, we need to be known and loved. Last week, we talked about how our real and deepest need is the forgiveness of our sin. It's a right relationship with God. We need a right relationship with the Lord. That's our biggest problem in life, right? Is that this thing called sin, I would say you might put this up there as like a rival in a sense or something that really just goes with it. We need that right relationship with God. We need to be known and to be loved, not just by the Lord, right, but also by others. This is the way God designed us. This is literally the way that God created us. This was the original intention. God created us first and foremost for relationship with himself, to be known and loved by him, but also then to be known and loved by others. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, God creates Adam, and what does it say? That God walked with him in the cool of the day. This picture of Eden is this perfect picture of relationship between God and man, where he walks with Adam in the cool of the day. But then he says, right, it's not good that man be alone, right? It's not just relationship between the man and God. What does he do? He creates woman out of the man. He brings Eve to Adam, and now they've got relationship. It's a relationship between human beings. The problem is that Genesis 3 happens. Genesis 3 comes the fall, and sin enters the world, and mankind rebels against God, and the relationship between God, between man and God is fractured. Right? Next time God comes into the garden and says, where are you? They run and they hide in shame. Instead of walking with God and enjoying his perfect relationship and this perfect love that he has for them, they run and they hide because sin has fractured the relationship between man and God. It's also a fractured relationship between man and man, between humans and human other human beings. You see that Adam and Eve, there's tension introduced into their marriage, tension introduced into the relationships of their children. Eventually, Cain kills Abel. Two of their sons, Cain kills Abel. And you see the effects of sin beginning to spread into the world. Not only the relationship between God and man, and between man and man, between human beings, but also even between mankind and the creation. No longer, God tells Adam, no longer will the ground just produce for you. Instead, it'll be by the sweat of your brow. You will have to fight against the land. If you're a farmer and you're here, you know this all too well. It doesn't just take care of itself, right? You have to keep going back to it. Any work that you do, any of us who are working, you know, it feels like a struggle. You don't show up back to work after a week on vacation. You're like, everything's better, right? Like while I was away and not doing anything, like it actually got, that never happens. You come back to chaos. You come back to an uphill battle because even the relationship between mankind and the creation is fractured. But the desire to be known and loved remains. The relationship is fractured, but the desire, this need to be known and to be loved is not lost. There are still, if I can call it, say it this way, there are still memories of Eden. This longing to be where we once were and to be back in a right relationship with God, to be in relationship with others. I think in some ways this is why there's no place like home, why that phrase is even a phrase. There's no place like home. And for some of you, Kayla, you're like, there's no place like home, but for different reasons, right? Your home life, your family life is messed up. And if that's the way it is, I am sorry. That's not the way it's designed to be. When home and family is working, at least to some extent, in the way that it should, that's the place where you feel comfortable because you feel known and loved. That's the people with whom you don't feel like you have to put up any front. You don't have to put up some sort of false front with the people who know you best in your life. You feel like you're known and you're loved. It's not perfect, but in some ways, it's sort of this idea, right? Of this longing to be known and loved. We feel that with family. If we're honest, we also want that with friendships, not just with family. We want friends, if I can say it this way, that we can ugly cry in front of. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those friends, the ones that like 1 a.m., something happens, you can call them, or the ones that, like, you've just wept to the point of, like, the snot's coming out, and they don't care. They're like, yeah, we're still friends, right? It's happened multiple times. I'll never forget my brother. So my middle brother, I have two older brothers, and the middle brother, he was a stud basketball player. And I'm biased, obviously, but, like, he was a stud. All growing up through high school, right, he averaged over 20 points a game. Senior year, he was averaging over 20 points a game and 12 rebounds. And we had the best year we had had in our school in a decade. We won the conference, and we had a chance for the first time in a long time to make a deep run into the tournament. And I was a junior, and he was a senior. And we got to the third game of the tournament, I think, and it was pretty early still in the tournament. And we had the worst game of our entire season. There are some times, if you've played basketball, there are some times where you're shooting and you're like, man, the rim looks as big as an ocean. Like, I feel like I could chuck it up backwards right now and it would go in, right? There are other times that the rim seems to be the size of a sippy cup, right? With the lid on top. And that game, every single player on our team had one of those nights. Just the stars aligned in the worst way, right? And I think we shot 20% that game as a team. And if you know anything about basketball, you're like, that is an atrocity. It is, right? I mean, like 40 to 50% is a decent night, right? We're shooting 20% as a team. We got annihilated by a team we had beaten earlier in the season. And I remember, I'll never forget, coming back home on the bus. And we get home and we get back to the school and like our season is over. And for my brother as a senior, his career as a high schooler is over. And I will never forget this 6'2" muscular man, right? Built a lot like other people who are 6'2" and muscular, right? He comes up to me, I'll never forget. He comes up to me and he just buries his head in my shoulder and he begins to wail, just to weep out loud in front of everyone, just bawling his eyes out. I mean, rarely have I seen that kind of emotion out of him. And as I reflect on that, I think about that. Part of it is Kyler was the kind of guy who, like, I don't know that he really cared what other people thought. Part of it was I think he was just overcome with the emotion of something he'd spent so much time and invested himself into. But part of it was I think he felt known and loved. He felt known and loved by me, by the guys on the team, right? These were his brothers. We had spent a lot of time together. And that's the type of relationship that we had, to where I can wail in front of you and it's okay. I can weep in front of you, and tomorrow you're not going to be like, well, that was weird, right? You're going to say, man, I get it. And I love you. That's the type of friendships all of us desire. All of us want that type of deep friendship that I can ugly cry in front of you, and it's okay. We desire to be known and loved. The problem is that as sin enters the world, so shame and guilt are introduced into the picture. And because of that, full vulnerability with others really scares the heck out of us. Being vulnerable with others. And that's part of it, right? To be loved, you have to be known. And to be known, you have to be vulnerable. You have to open yourself up to others. And if we're honest with ourselves, that scares us. It's the next point in your listening guide. While we still all have this need and desire to be known and to be loved, we are also afraid of being known and unloved. We're afraid that if we allow ourselves to be known, we'll be rejected and we'll be unloved, and this scares us. And it results oftentimes in a lot of insecurity. Walls go up, right? You become very guarded. And you become, a lot of ways, very insecure. And the insecurity is at the heart of a lot of our relationship issues. This is why some of us don't get into a life group, right? As Paul mentioned, life groups launch in a week. Some of us we want to get in, but we're kind of keeping the distance, right? If I get into a group, I'll have to go into someone else's home, and then, like, it'll get awkward because I'll have to, like, talk to them face to face, and we might actually become friends. Some of us don't get into a life group for this. Some of us are always too busy for deep or real relationships because of this. This is why some of us really struggle and relate. We push people away in relationship. This is why some of us, and to be honest, if this is where you are, like, you hate it a little bit because you want that. You want a deep relationship. But as soon as someone gets close, what happens? You push them away. And then they're like, hey, what happened? I thought, like, you stopped texting me, right? You stopped talking to me. Did I do something? And the answer is no. The only thing you did was you got too close. And so now I'm pushing you away because ultimately I'm afraid. And a lot of it has to do with our past. Some of us have been hurt. Probably all of us to some extent have been hurt by past relationships. And so what's happened is we put ourselves out there. We were vulnerable, whether it's in a romantic relationship or in a family relationship or just a friend relationship. We were vulnerable and we got hurt. And so now we've recoiled. And we've put up our walls and we've tried to protect ourselves because we don't want to be hurt like that again. And if that's where you are, and again, to some extent, all of us feel that, have experienced that, but if that's where you are, if you hear that and it just resonates with your soul, I have such good news for you, and that's this. In Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are fully known by God and fully loved and accepted by Him. You are fully known and fully accepted by the God of the universe in Christ. And we're going to spend the rest of our time together really going on a road trip through the scriptures. I'm just going to try to prove that to you, that this is what the scriptures teach. And then the application of it, right? The implications of it. So let's talk first about being known by God. In a few months, we're going to go through a series on the attributes of God. One of those is His omniscience, right? That He is infinite. And one of the things He is infinite in is knowledge. That He knows everything about you. And the scriptures teach it powerfully. Bear with me, right? It's going to be up on the screens here. Some of these will be up on the screens for you. I wouldn't say you have to necessarily try to follow along right now. I have all these passages on the bottom of your listening guide, right? Where it says known and loved. You can see those passage references. But here we go. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Paul says this, "For He chose us." God shows us in Him. That is, in Christ. God shows you, if you're a believer in Jesus, He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That requires a knowledge of you. Before you were even born, God knew you and chose you to be blameless in His sight. In love, this one actually touches on both knowledge and love. In love, He predestined us for adoption to His sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Romans 8:29, Paul says something similar to the Romans. He says, "For those God foreknew," not only knew, but foreknew, knew you before. "Foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn," Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Do you understand what Paul is saying? That God knew you before your parents knew you, Before your friends knew you, before your spouse knew you, before your children knew you, God knew you. Before the foundation of the world, think about all that that statement means. Let's just try to wrap our minds around that for a second. All the befores. Before everything that you read about in your history textbook, right? If you've ever gone through a history class or learned in your history class, if you cared to pay attention, right? Before the world wars, before the Civil War, before America was founded, before Columbus ever sailed the ocean blue, God knew you. Before the Reformation, before the Renaissance, before medieval times, before the famous kings and queens and knights ever were, God knew who you were and knew who you would be. Before the Persian Empire, before the Roman Empire, before the Greek Empire, before the various Chinese empires, before the Egyptian Empire, before the pyramids were built, God knew that one day he would build you, and he knew you and knows you. Before everything you read about of the history of the scriptures, before Pentecost, before Jesus commissioned the church, before John the Baptist, before Paul, before Elijah and Elisha, before Moses, before God split the sea, before he spoke to Abraham, before Noah and the flood, before God created Adam and Eve, before he created the earth itself, before the foundation of the world, God knew who you are and who you were and who you would be. God knows you before the foundation of the world. Foreknew you, chose you to be in his family. We're just getting started. Luke chapter 12, verse 7, right? God says he knows the very numbers of the hairs of your head. And honestly, that's true of you. Like what I just talked about, right? The foreknowledge, choosing, that's if you're a believer in Christ. But this is true for anyone, that God knows the number of the hairs on your head. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord. All your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." Everything is laid bare before the Lord. Sees your whole life, every decision you've made, your past, your present, your future. Psalm 44:21, God knows the very secrets of your heart. In some ways, that's scary, but also incredible. God knows the very secrets of your heart. Whatever you've hidden from others, God knows. Psalm 139, I'm going to read most of this to you in its entirety because it's just the home run of the knowledge of God for you. David says it this way, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit?" David says, "I can't even run from you if I wanted to run from you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." Obviously, it's poetic language, right? You and I weren't literally formed in the depths of the earth. I don't know how you rise on the wings of the dawn, but it sounds amazing. But the point is exceedingly clear that God knows you and me. Before the foundation of the world, God knows us. If we wanted to run from his presence, we still couldn't. He knows us physically, spiritually, emotionally. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows your hurts and your failures and your fears. He knows your victories and your passions and your loves, and he knows your hopes for the future. He knows the secrets of your very heart. He knows you better than you know you. And at the end of it, when you try to actually wrap your mind around the knowledge of God for you, the fact that God can simultaneously govern the entire universe and yet know you and me on such a personal level, all you can really say is you stand back and, like David, you say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty to attain. God, I marvel. We marvel at your knowledge, at who you are, and the fact that you know us so personally. And yet what's so beautiful, right? This desire for us, this is the way we want to be known. We want someone to know us, warts and all. Somewhere where there's nothing that could come out where that person would be like, wow, I didn't know that about you. And that's exactly where we are with God, that God knows us, knows our inmost being, knows the secrets of our heart, and yet loves us. He knows us fully, and he does not reject, but in Christ he's drawn near. He has accepted us and brought us into his family. He knows us 100%, knows everything we've ever done, every failure, every flaw, and yet says, I see you as my beloved son, my beloved daughter in Christ because of Jesus, fully known and also fully loved. Let's talk about loved. Romans 5, verses 5 through 8, Paul says it this way, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you and me. We were sinners and Christ came after us. Very rarely, he draws this contrast. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You see what he's saying here, right? For somebody who's really good, really awesome, which is none of us, he says, maybe someone would die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says, the cross is the greatest demonstration. If you ever wonder, does God really love me? He says, look to the cross. Because there at the cross, God gave up his son who gave up his life for you, even while you were still running from God, even while you were still rebelling against God. God came pursuing you, ran after you. That's the way he loves you. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a warm fuzzy. It's an action of God on our behalf. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place and in my life, in my place. Jesus went to the cross. He died a sacrificial death. In your place and in my place, you and I deserve the wrath of God because of our sin, and Jesus took it willingly. God sent him willingly to buy us back and to bring us back into the family of God. And he says, this is love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:16, he says it just outright, God is love. In his gospel, John says this in chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for his friends. There's no greater love. Over and over and over, the Bible points to, do you know how God loves you? Do you know why God, do you know how God loves you? The greatest demonstration of his love is the cross. He sent Jesus for you, and that was always the plan, because he foreknew you, and he chose you, and before the foundation of the world, always his plan was to rescue sinners like you and me by sending his son, Jesus Christ. That's the way that he loves you. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. The son who insults his father, treats him like he's dead, says, give me my inheritance now, runs off, ruins his life, comes to his senses, says, maybe I'll go back, and maybe, just maybe, my father, whom I have insulted, maybe he will receive me back as a slave. And he comes home, and what happens? The father is waiting for him, sees him walking up the lane, runs to him, picks him up, embraces him, welcomes him back into the family, celebrates, has a party, and he says, we've got to celebrate, because this son of mine, who was dead, is now alive. The parable of the lost sheep, 100 sheep, 99 of them are safe and sound, but one has wandered. That one being you and me, right? We've wandered from the fold. And God, the shepherd, goes after that one. Leaves the 99, goes after the one. This reckless love goes after the one, picks him up, carries him back home, brings him back into the fold. That's you. That's me. That is the way that God loves us. Sent his son to die for us, has washed us clean, sees us as perfect in Christ, sees us as his sons and his daughters, has adopted us into the family, fully known and fully loved. Honestly, it almost, when you try to wrap your mind around it, once again, you come back to what David says, Lord, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, such love is too wonderful for me. It almost seems too good to be true. Almost seems too good to be true. And yet, it's not. It's the good news of the gospel. The Father has spoken. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. Jesus has promised this. And so we know it to be true because Jesus keeps his promises. But I want to ask you this morning, if you're in Christ, if you're here and you love Jesus, if you're here and you don't love Jesus, I'll talk to you here in a little bit. But if you're here and you're in Christ, I want to ask you, do you know? Do you know that God knows you? Do you know that God knows you? Do you know you're fully known? Warts and all. Do you know that God loves you? That he has not rejected you in Christ, but rather you are accepted in Christ? Do you know that he fully knows you? There's not anything about you he doesn't know, and still he loves. He loves you fully. In him, you are fully known and fully loved. And when you ask the question, right, well, how does that apply into our lives? What are the implications of that? What are the applications of that? Honestly, they are multifold. You could just keep going with all the, like, first, revel in it. Just rejoice in it, right? If your Christian experience is just sort of ho-hum, honestly, you're doing it wrong in the sense that you're not recognizing what it is that God has done for you. This is one of those things that should cause you to just do cartwheels in your soul. Like, man, the love of God for me, God knows me. Fully. There's nothing about, I don't have to hide from God. I don't have to run in shame and in guilt anymore because Jesus has bought me back. Because of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection, I've got new life. I'm born again. I'm his child. I am known and he fully loves and has accepted me. There's no shame before the throne of God because of Jesus. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. Be grateful. Don't complain. So often, right, I'm guilty of this, we're guilty of this, right? We complain about the circumstances of life, but here's something so wonderful. In any and every circumstance of life, and verifiably, we go through difficult things. Heartache, lamenting is appropriate. And yet, as believers in Christ, we have joy, reason for joy in the midst of any and every circumstance because we know this is the context, this is the background that our whole life is set in. Everything that happens in our life, this is going on in the background. This is the context of our life. I'm known and loved by God. If he is for me, who can stand against me? I'm known and loved by God. My destiny is with him forever. My eternity is with him as his child forever. What could happen in this life that would steal my eternal joy? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. When we really understand the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us, it changes the way we view everything else. Changes the way we experience everything else. But here's a final application, one that I want to land on here and talk about for just a moment. Because we are known and loved by God, we're able to love and be known by others. Because we are known and loved by God, we're able to love and be known by others. And I want to talk about this for a moment because I think that this is extraordinarily difficult, right? Very prevalent in our culture. What we see, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis, is that our relationship with God, not only our relationship with God was fractured, but our relationship with one another was fractured. Our relationship with each other has been fractured because of sin. There's heartache, there's backstabbing, there's mistrust, there's hurt. And yet, what we see is that because of Jesus, not only is our relationship with God restored, but we've been given a new relationship with one another. We're no longer strangers, but in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. We are family. We are family. If you are in Christ, you are a part of the family. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we still deal with the consequences of sin. And yes, it is not perfect and it is messy and we hurt people. But we have a new relationship with one another, and we have the ability to reconcile, and we have the ability to apologize and to ask for forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. We have the ability to have a new relationship with one another because we have a new relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we are no longer strangers, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called, first, to love one another. And again, that's not a feeling as much as it is an action, right? The way in which we act toward one another, the kindness toward one another, acts of service toward one another. We're called to love one another. In fact, John says it so strongly. He says, you can't love God and hate your brother and sister at the same time. You can't love God and hold this animosity in your heart toward your brother and sister in Christ at the same time. If that's where you are, he says, well, then the love of God's not in you. You can't love God and hate your brother and sister. He says, we are called to love one another because love is from God, because God has loved us and he's changed us and he's reconciled us. And as the love of God is poured into our hearts, it then overflows and spills out into our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think there's the love for the outsider, right? If you're here and you don't love Jesus, we love you. We love you. We want you to know and love Jesus. Our hope for you is that you experience the life-changing, life-transforming love of God. We want you to come to see and know the glory of Christ and for you to recognize and to accept that you are fully known and in Christ, if you turn from your sin, you are fully loved by him. We're called to love one another. We're also called to know and be known by one another. And this is what I want to talk about for just a second, right? We are freed because of the love of God and because of the knowledge of God of us. We are freed to know one another. And this is so hard for us because, again, many of us in our past is hurt and heartache and rejection. And so the walls have gone up. But here's the thing, right? This is a major implication of this, and I don't want you to miss this. When you realize that you've been known and loved and accepted by God, you no longer have to fear rejection by man. When you know that you are known and fully loved and fully accepted by the God of the universe, suddenly the rejection of those around you is not as soul-crushing as it once was. Now, hear me say, I don't think this means, right, when you fully know that you're known and you're loved by God, and what that does is it begins to build real security in your soul. Like, I know who I am in Christ, and yes, I know I make mistakes, but like, it doesn't matter as much, right, what other people think about me. And I want to be careful here, not in like a cavalier way, not in like a, look, God loves me, I don't care what you think about me. Honestly, I think that just shows more a little bit the insecurity, right? It's like you're overcompensating, right? Well, God loves me, so forget you. That's not the attitude we're called to have. It is more, look, I know that the Lord loves me. I know that he has seen all my flaws and all my failures. And I know that I'm known by him. And I know that I'm loved by him. So you know what? It's still not fun to be rejected. It's still not fun to experience that heartache and that hurt. But it is not as soul-crushing as it once was. Because my identity and my value don't come from your opinion of me. Right? And some of us, you just need to embrace that and see that. Like, your identity and your value comes from who God says you are, not who other people say you are. Your identity, this is what we call gospel identity. It's the first of our core values here at LifePoint. Gospel identity. I am his. I know who I am in Christ. God knows me. God loves me. He has declared me to be forgiven. I have immense value, dignity as a son or a daughter of God. My value and identity come from him. And so I'm free to be known by others, to know, to put my guard down, to put the walls down, to let others in. And even if they were to reject me, it's not as soul-crushing as it once was because I know my identity and my value, my security comes from Christ. But just imagine, just picture this with me for just a second, right? Imagine if all of us as a church family are growing in our identity and our value in Christ. Imagine as each one of us takes steps forward, growing in gospel identity, what the result of that will be as far as community. Can you picture for a second if each one of us is knowing more and more, right? Laying the walls down, knowing more and more, I'm loved by God, fully known, fully loved, free to know others, free to love others, free to be known by others, the result of that, the community that will result from that. As we offer grace to one another, as we extend forgiveness to one another, as we're willing to apologize, as we're willing to put the walls down, willing to be known, willing to ugly cry in front of one another. I mentioned to you life groups launch in a week. I was sitting down with one of our life group leaders recently, just asking about, right, what was the biggest win this last term from your life group? And what he said was, Cale, it was seeing the relationships form. Seeing people open up about their stories and open up about their past and really get to the point where they're talking about some deep things, because you know, when that happens, we've reached the level of relationship. Right? I mean, it's kind of a joke, but like, if somebody cries in life group, that's a good thing. You're like, why would that be a good thing? Because it means that person actually felt comfortable to cry in front of others. Now, maybe you're like, Cale, I cry in front of everyone, right? That's probably not as big of a win, right? But if you're one of those people, like, I just can't imagine ever, like, crying in front of people that I don't know. Well, the point is, you get to know them, and you get to be known by them, and you reach this level of relationship where you feel comfortable letting some of this out. And processing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ and being known by them. And can you imagine, as God, if we really embrace this, if we'll ask the Holy Spirit, take it from here to here, help me to know I am known and loved by Christ. Can you imagine what that does to your gospel identity? And then imagine what that does to our community. The type of community that can form as we step into groups together, as we step into relationship with one another, as we learn to love one another. I think God can do this. I think God is doing this. And I get excited when I think about the future and what God could do. As we grow in our gospel identity, grow knowing we are known by God and loved by God, and then we begin to love one another, know one another, and allow ourselves to be known. If you're here and you're in Christ, right, I want to encourage you, maybe this has been a big hurdle for you. Maybe you've always looked at life group and you've thought, man, I just don't know, right? Life teams, just that idea of doing more than just sitting next to someone on a Sunday morning scares you. I understand. But I hope this morning you'll embrace. You are known by God. And you are loved by God and fully accepted by God. And you are free, because that's where your identity lies. That's where your value comes from. You are free to step into relationship with others. You are called, commanded, to step into relationship with others. And I just want to encourage you to do it. Do it. Go out to Guest Central as we leave here. Get a life group catalog. Email Brian. Email one of the staff members. Let us help you take this step. And together, let's ask God to make this a reality, this type of authentic community a reality within our church. If you're here today and you don't love Jesus, and you've been listening to this and think, okay, well, how does this apply to me? If you're here today and you don't love Jesus, let me say first, you are known by God. That applies to everyone. You are fully known by God. But right now, if you're still running in your sin and you are still holding God at arm's length, and right now you are still his enemy, you are running in rebellion against him. But the invitation is open. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world, which includes you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The road you're on right now, if you're running from Jesus, leads to destruction. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And none come to the Father except through me. So this morning, the application for you is, look, you're already known by God. He has given Christ for you as a demonstration of his love for you. Will you surrender? Will you lay down your pride? Will you humble yourself and surrender to the wonderful, reckless, overwhelming love of God? Let me pray for you. Father, God, for those of us that this idea of wanting to be known is what is struck our soul. Lord, for those of us who have such deep hurts in the past, of being rejected, of being left, of being what we felt like judged unreasonably. And God, what has resulted is a ton of insecurity, what has resulted is a very guarded soul, a very guarded heart. Father, what has resulted is we sabotage relationships as they get too close and too deep, Father, and it frustrates even us. We watch what we're doing and we're frustrated by it. God, I am asking this morning that you would begin the process of freeing us from that and of healing us. Lord, our healing is accomplished in Christ. In Christ, Lord, we are fully known and we are fully loved. And Lord Jesus, we don't have to worry so much about what others think of us. We don't have to be crushed by criticism of others. Father, give us humble hearts that are willing to acknowledge sin. And at the same time, Father, will you grow our gospel identity in you? And Father, will you help us? Father, by your Spirit, by this knowledge that we are known and loved, will you help us to begin to build relationship with one another? God, will you help us to embrace that we are family? Will you give us gracious hearts toward one another? And will you build this type of community, the type of community you desire, Father, the type of community we see in the scriptures? Will you do it here? Lord, I think in large part, we've seen a lot of it already. We're asking that you do immeasurably more in the future. Father, will you heal? And will you give us grateful hearts for the way in which you love us? As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. I want to talk to those of us who are here this morning, and what you wonder is not about relationship with others as much as just your relationship with God. You maybe struggle to believe you're really known and loved by God, or you've never taken that step to repent of your sin and to accept his love for you. This morning, I want to give you that opportunity right now just to pray to him. Say, Lord, I hear this story about a father who receives his son back home. I hear a story about a shepherd who leaves the 99 and runs after the one, and you've never embraced that as being true of you and for you. I want to give you that opportunity right now to just humble yourself and say, Lord, I am turning away from my sin. And whether that's the sin of doubt, of just not believing that God loves you that way, or whether it's the sin of pride, of thinking you know better than God, I want to give that opportunity right now to lay it down and say, Jesus, I'm embracing you. I'm accepting you as my Lord and my Savior. And from this moment forward, I want to walk with you. Father, we love you. And we are so grateful for the way in which you know and love us, and may it free us, Lord, to be known and to love others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.